Sanctification is the gracious, ongoing work of the Holy Spirit, who cleanses us of sins and renews us after the image of Christ. And John 13 gives us an image of Jesus, characterized as servile submission. Now, submission is no longer tolerated in our culture. Submission is no longer in favor because of the sexual revolution in the 60s. That cultural revolution has prized and prizes permissiveness and freedom. And many Christians have prized this new allegiance of permissiveness and freedom. Now, the sexual revolution, this cultural revolution, didn't come out of anywhere. It didn't happen suddenly, but evolved from a history where authority became synonymous with tyranny. Subordination was associated with exploitation and oppression. But this is not the image of Jesus. Headship has also found disfavor in our culture. And conservatives are somewhat to blame, as they have defined headship in terms of creation. Defining headship in terms of creation, as Adam was first in order, so man, husband, has become priority with power and control. The Apostle Paul does base headship on creation. This is an important distinction. He bases headship, he grounds headship in creation, but he does not define it by creation. He defines it by redemption in regards to Christ, who gave himself for the church. Headship has often been associated with power and control. But that is not the headship of Jesus. The headship and image of Christ in John 13 is one of humble servitude. It exemplifies loving someone so deeply that you lower yourself to a servant's level, sacrificing your position, sacrificing your prestige, your own comfort, body and soul, for the life and comfort of your neighbor. Therefore, wives, you should submit to your husbands. Wives, submit to your husbands. But here's the catch. You're submitting to one who is in submission to serve you. According to John 13, the Christian life is one of servile submission. We submit to serve, and we serve to submit. This is our sanctification. We are indebted to God to be indebted to one another. And we are all unworthy slaves. John 13, verse 12. When Jesus had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you?" After donning the servant's towel, after taking his place as a slave, washing the disciples' feet, Jesus gets up, puts his clothes back on, his regular garments, and he takes his place at the side of the disciples, sits beside his brothers, but he doesn't come simply as one of them. He comes as teacher. And so he asked a question: "What have I done to you?" The question is, "Do you know what I have done to you?" Now, this question implies something happened to them. He did something to them. What happened? The washing wasn't just an example. It was a metaphor. The King of Kings, God of very God, Light of very God, made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant. He became less, lowered himself by becoming obedient. A servant, obedient, obedient to the point of death, even the death of a cross. He became less so that we might be more, and he who knew no sin became sin that we might be the righteousness of God. What did he do to them? He made them right with God. In making them right with God, he now makes them right with one another. Verse 13, you call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. Teacher is the word rabbi. It means rabbi, instruction, teacher. Lord is an honor of respect, a title of honor. He was their chief prophet and teacher who has fully revealed to us the secret will of God in his counsel concerning our salvation. So verse 13 subjects us to Christ's authority and instructions. And this is our sanctification, subjected to Christ's authority and instruction. And so now he instructs them, verse 14, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. His argument here is from greater to lesser. He is making an argument from greater to lesser. Christ, who is far exalted above us all, greater than us all, humbled himself to serve the lesser, humbled himself to serve the unworthy. And so we are not free with respect to our neighbors. We are unworthy servants. And so St. Augustine is right in saying that the most outstanding virtue is humility. It is pride. It is pride that has caused submission to be synonymous with tyranny. It is pride that has caused headship to be synonymous with power. And it is pride that values permissiveness and freedom. Who do we think we are to believe that we are greater when Christ became the lesser? A man who has to command his wife to submit. A man who has to tell her, command her, put her in her place to submit is puny. You are a puny man who has to command someone to be submissive. Likewise, wives, you've lost your beauty if you do not submit to your husband. Now, in the order of things, based on creation, women are the weaker vessel. That is creation. But that weakness is not a vice. That weakness is a virtue worth honoring, a virtue worth caring for, loving, serving, and protecting at all costs, even your own lives, husbands. And wives, likewise, submit to your husbands. Their love, care, and service is worth submitting to in everything. The creational grounding remains. The order of things have not changed. But so does the definition of sacrifice. And John 13 reminds us all of our station in this church. Your station in this church, your place in this church is the bottom with me and the elders and the deacons and the most godliest among us. So we are all called to submit. We're called to submit to the weaker brother. That is, we forgo our Christian liberties if it offends. We forgo our priorities and interests for their well-being. And likewise, the weaker brother must submit to the stronger brother by becoming stronger in the faith. Here we are all least of these. John 13 reminds us to be ready to deny ourselves in the service of others. And if only the church would catch this image of Christ. You know, the church often talks about revival. Church growth, there's lots of church growth strategies. This is the best church growth strategy. If the church would simply love by sacrificially giving themselves to one another, the watching world would see us. They would see coming from church and they would say, look how much they love each other. Let's go there. So let's have a revival. We're not going to pop a tent. Let's be evangelistic. Let us submit to one another. There's no greater church growth strategy. Following the Lord. Verse 15, for I have given you an example. Here it is, the washing of feet is not only a metaphor, an example. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done for you. You should do just like the example. Now again, grammar is important. The conjunction, as. You might highlight that one. If you're into highlighting grammar, just highlight one little word, as. The conjunction as indicates not only similarity, what would Jesus do, but also shows us where our strength to serve rests, and where our strength to serve comes from, as I have done to you. As he has done to you. Jesus' self-sacrificial love drives our love for one another. We love because he first loved us. That's the as. That's the as that Jesus speaks of here. That's the conjunction. We love, conjunction, because he first loved us. His love is the source of our love. And that love is defined in servile submission. As Christ gave his life for me, this is our sanctification. Those whom God loves will love like Christ. Those who love God will love their neighbor. So the washing of feet is more than an example. It is not just an example. It is our rule. It must be the rule of this church that we love and serve. And in that love, we serve and sacrifice. Submission. Now, many take this text and turn it into a rite or ceremony. In Rome, if you're a Roman Catholic, once a year, the high and lifted up magisterium, they climb down their lofty thrones, they take off their golden rings, they get on their knees and they wash the feet of 12 individuals. The Brethren movement has turned this foot washing into a sacrament. But it's neither a sacrament nor a rite, neither a sacrament nor a ceremony, both of which diminish what's actually happening in the text. They diminish the significance of this command as we display our righteousness and our humility. If you have a right to show your humility, look how humble we are. Maybe that's not very humble. As we display our good works for all to see. No, he instructs the church here to be prepared throughout your life. Be prepared throughout your life to serve. Be prepared throughout your life to submit, to serve the church in need. Truly, truly. Verse 16, truly, truly, I say to you as a servant, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. You know those truly, trulys, Jesus often says that. The Greek, right, is amen, amen. Be it so, let it be. This is a rule. This is a command. This is a warning. Truly, trulys are warnings. Emphasizes that we are not greater than our Savior. Just as he came not to be served, we come to church not to be served. You are a Christian not to be served. You are a Christian to serve. And this aspect of discipleship includes a promise. If you know these things, verse 17, if you know these things, blessed are you who do them. This blessed are you who do them, this kind of echoes the Sermon on the Mount, right? You're all familiar with the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. Where Christ promises blessings He's promising a blessing here. Promised blessings for those who serve faithfully. He is promising the same beatitude for those who follow Jesus' example and serve faithfully those in need. Therefore, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Truly, truly more of a blessing to give than to receive. So there's a warning and a blessing. And then he says, verse 18, something interesting. This is kind of an interesting verse. A lot of critical scholars think this didn't all happen, that the writers are just piecing things together, because verse 18 it doesn't really seem to fit the jive, what's going on. And so they're like, oh, someone just added this later. This is a redaction. He says in verse 18, I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Jesus here, after showing the example, commanding them, giving them the blessing if they are obedient in submission, he told them of Judas's betrayal. And he told them of Judas's betrayal to strengthen their faith in this critical hour. They're about to see one of their own betray the Lord. He also told them because he said that this fulfilled scripture. And then he cites a text, and the text that is cited is Psalm 41:9, which is ascribed to King David. Listen to Psalm 41:9 of David. David wrote, "Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me." This is a king. This is King David confessing that he was betrayed. King David faced betrayal. A man after God's own heart. The man after God's own heart suffered. The head of Israel, the federal head of the nation of Israel, suffered miserably. He was not exempt. He had all the power and prestige, but he was not exempt from betrayal. He was not exempt from suffering and misery, nor was he exempt from sacrifice and service. And Christ is the head of the church, and though despised and betrayed, he gave his life for us while we were still sinners. You see, headship isn't worldly glory. You are not head of the home's husband for glory and power and control, but to submit to serve. Servile submission is headship in Scripture. That's how it is defined. And there's one last submission in this text that has fallen on hard times since the sexual revolution and even before, because of the Enlightenment, really. I think, therefore I am. And this submission, therefore, has fallen on hard times. And that is submission to God's word alone in everything that has to do with salvation. Submission to God's word alone, even when your flesh doesn't like it. God's word alone, even when it's difficult. Notice what Christ did not say in this text. He did not say, "I am not speaking of all of you, for I know what kind of persons each one of you will be." There isn't freedom and permissiveness in this text at all. He said, "I know, I'm not speaking to all of you, because I know whom I have chosen." Electoi. I know whom I have elected. And so we can claim nothing for ourselves. By grace we are saved through faith. This is not of yourselves, not of works, so no one can boast. And what kind of person would we be if it was all about permissiveness and freedom? What kind of person would you be If it's all about you and your permissive abilities and will, what kind of person would each of you be in this story? Judas. We would all be Judas. We've all gone astray like Judas. Without God, we would all betray Christ by the simplest temptation, by the mere blowing of the slightest wind of change. We would turn in a heartbeat. But by the grace of God, we are who we are as Christians. By the grace of God, he chose us. So all that the Father gave to me, Jesus said in John 6, all that the Father gives to me will come to me. And he says, and I will draw them up. All those whom Christ died for, the Holy Spirit causes to believe by giving us a new will for the first time. A will to love. A freedom to submit. And the beginning of this new work of salvation began with election, whom I have chosen. The beginning of godliness is the doctrine of election, for he chose us before the foundation of the world, not because he knew what each of you would be. That is not what this text says. I chose you before the foundation of the world, not because you're holy. I didn't look down the corridors of time and say, he's good. Look what he's doing. Ah, that's mine. The guy doing the right thing at the right time. Congratulations. No, he looks down the corridors of time, not because we're holy. The text says he chose us before the foundation of the world to be holy. He chose us to be holy. He didn't say, I know what kind of person each of you will be. And we persevere because he has preserved us in predestination. And so we should all and shall all confess together, we are all unworthy servants. There is no humbling doctrine like the doctrines of grace. The so-called Calvinists should be the most humble. We should be the most servant-minded, the most submissive. Because the doctrines of grace are most humiliating to our flesh. They humiliate our flesh. And Paul even calls it names, you futile-minded, dark-hearted enemies of God with callous hearts who is ignorant and dead. Most humiliating. But I believe John added this statement here. I know whom I've chose. I think he added this statement. Well, he added it for several reasons. He is the doctor of election. If you want to study the doctrine of election, you go to John's gospel. He's the doctor of this great doctrine. He puts it everywhere. It's just flooded in the Gospel of John. But he puts it here for a certain reason, I believe. And I believe he added this to the foot washing ceremony to show the example of humility. He added this doctrine of election to humble us so that we would know our place. What's your station in salvation? What is your station in salvation? Bottom. You are at the bottom, without hope, without God in the world. And so what's your station in the church is the same as your salvation, at the bottom, to serve. Nobody is greater than another. Nobody can claim he made it by his own permissiveness and free will. And until you submit to God's word, you will remain superior, at least in your own subconscious. You will remain superior to those who do not believe because for some reason you did. There was something in you that makes you superior. You did something better. You practiced well. And you think you are greater. But the golden chain of salvation breaks this vanity. Romans 8, those whom he predestined, he called, and those whom he called, he justified, and those whom he justified, he glorified. That is the golden chain of salvation. Salvation ends in glory, begins with predestination. Those predestined will be glorified. And so John says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. 2 Timothy 1:9, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Before there was even time, you were called. So John says, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Acts 13:48, and when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as, notice the conjunction, and as many as were appointed to eternal life, as many appointed to eternal life believed. Those appointed believed. Romans 9:11, though they were not yet born, had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls. She was told the older will serve the younger. So John says, and this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. There is a no more humbling doctrine than the doctrine of election. The doctrines of grace are the most humiliating to the flesh, placing us in salvation at the bottom. For God is the potter and we are the clay. We submit to serve and serve to submit. We are indebted to God to be indebted to everyone. We are all unworthy servants. But lift up your hearts. For at the feet of your neighbor knelt one greater than you. At the feet of your neighbor knelt one greater than you, who has made you clean and has given you an example that you might share in his glory by doing his glorious work, by submitting to serve and serving to submit. That is the glory of the cross, a glory we get to participate in submission. We serve to find glory, for blessed are you if you do so. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray.
At Covenant Reformed Church in Missoula, Montana, we sincerely believe God's Word and faithfully teach it. We invite you to worship with us on Sundays at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. For more information, please visit missoulaurc.com. That's missoulaurc.com.